The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8. And we read from verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And may God bless to us that reading of Holy Scripture. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in his day, said this: we sadly require more preaching regarding the eternal God, more preaching of those things which not so much look at the creature to be saved, as at God himself, who is the great one to be extolled. My firm conviction is, said Spurgeon, that in proportion as we have more regard for the sacred Godhead, the wondrous Trinity, shall we see a greater display of God's power and a more glorious manifestation of his might in our churches. If this was Spurgeon's assessment of preachers and of churches 150 years ago, what would he say today? As far as I am concerned, and by that I mean speaking for myself, the contemplation of the Godhead is the most awe-inspiring, humbling, yet enthralling subject upon which one's mind and heart can be centered. And it is also one which creates within stability, poise, and assurance, such as nothing else can produce. And further to this, I believe the more we know of our God, the more do we desire Him. And the deeper becomes the fear of God in our lives. And the more meaningful our worship and our veneration of Him. Oh, may God by His Holy Spirit create within each one of us a soul thirst, a passionate longing to know more and yet more of the true and living God. Last Lord's Day evening, we were considering the attribute of God's knowledge. And from the Holy Scriptures, we saw that His knowledge is perfect and it is absolute. All creatures, past, present, and future, all happenings, all events, at any and every period of human history, from its commencement right through to the end of the world, all known to Him, summed up by those words found in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15 and verse 18. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. This evening, our subject is the foreknowledge of God, the attribute of foreknowledge. Some may already be wondering, wherein does God's foreknowledge differ from that which was before us last week? Is not foreknowledge to know in advance? To have knowledge of things beforehand, to be perfectly acquainted with the future? Did we not speak last week not only of God's perfect knowledge of things which must come to pass, but that it will be so because of His sovereign ordering of all things? Well, what then is the difference between these two? Knowledge and foreknowledge. If God has knowledge of the future as well as of the present and of the past. Well, at a human level, there is little, if any, difference. But it is the biblical usage of the term which is of importance to us. The biblical usage of the term. It is how is this word is used in Holy Scripture. Well, how is this word, foreknowledge, used in the Scriptures of truth? What is its scope? What truth does it express? You see, so often we mortals, we jump to a conclusion, thinking that we know the meaning of that which is expressed in Scripture. We think we know the meaning of it. But you see, our definition of a term may not be the biblical usage of that word. For example, how often have we heard preachers speak of immortal souls? And all of us at some time or other would have sung hymns which use this same term, immortal souls. But when in the Bible we find the word mortal or immortality, it always has reference to the body, not to the soul. It's the body which will put on immortality when it's reunited to the soul and to the spirit. Take another example. If we were to ask the average person what the word flesh meant, or indeed if we consulted the dictionary, we should get it defined as the soft part of the body in either a human or an animal, the tissue and the muscle surrounding the skeleton, covered with skin. I could examine my hand, and that's the soft part of tissue and muscle. It's covered with skin, and it covers the skeleton, the framework, the bones of my hand. That's flesh. That's how the dictionary would define it. Well, this, of course, is perfectly true. And quite often, this is its meaning in the Bible. But it also has a far deeper meaning in the Word of God. For the word flesh is frequently used in a spiritual sense. And when it's used in a spiritual sense, it is used to denote our sinful and fleshly nature. The word world is also a case in point. How many there are who, reading the term world in the Bible, they take it to mean the whole of the human race. But in actual fact, it seldom refers to the entire race of Adam. Occasionally it does, but not often. There are some 7 to 8 different senses in which the word world is used in the Word of God. There are at least 7. There could be 8, but the 8th perhaps is debatable. 7 to 8 different senses in which the word world is used. And it is the Holy Spirit's use of an expression within a given context which defines the true meaning and the scope. The way in which the Holy Spirit uses the term within a given context, that determines its true meaning. So when we read the words know and foreknow in our Bibles, they're not one and the same, as I shall shortly prove. The words to know or foreknow are not one and the same. There are many who have not made this very important distinction. And it is a very important distinction between the knowledge of God and his foreknowledge. Indeed, alas, vast numbers have willfully made them to be one and the same in order to discredit and to deny the absolute sovereignty of God in the salvation of sinners. In order to deny the absolute sovereignty of God in the salvation of sinners, there are those who have deliberately merged the knowledge of God with his foreknowledge. See, just as higher critics repudiate inerrancy and divine inspiration of the Holy Scripture, and evolutionists, they reject the biblical account of the work of God in creation, so some pseudo-Bible teachers and Arminian preachers pervert the attribute of the foreknowledge of God in order to get around that aspect of doctrine which they so much hate. namely, the sovereign, unconditional election of a remnant of Adam's race unto salvation. Because of the confused and oft-times deliberate amalgamation of these two attributes, knowledge and foreknowledge, we must make a very close investigation and carefully weigh the evidence of Holy Scripture. The first point I want to make is the word foreknowledge is not found in the Old Testament. The word foreknowledge is not found in the Old Testament. However, the words know, knew, and known, they occur frequently in both the Old and the New Testaments. Indeed, there are, if you turn up a concordance, there are literally hundreds of references in the Bible to God knowing or his knowledge. And very often, these references do concern the future. But the word foreknowledge is mentioned four times only in the Word of God. It's mentioned four times only. And in each instance, it is in the New Testament. We must look very carefully into this, and as we do so, forget our hymnology and the pet phraseology of many preachers, and also lay aside any preconceived opinions and come with fresh, open minds to this glorious attribute of the great eternal God. Foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge is never used in Scripture in connection with events or actions. It always has reference to persons. It is persons God is said to foreknow, not the actions of those persons. It's the persons themselves that God foreknew. The first reference in the New Testament to this word foreknowledge is found in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 2 and verse 23. The Acts of the Apostles chapter 2 and verse 23, a very familiar verse. Him... that is Christ, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now look closely at the wording here. The Holy Spirit is not speaking of God's foreknowledge of the act of crucifixion. It's not the act of crucifixion. It does not read, him being delivered and taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, which God foreknew. It's not the act of crucifixion. Rather, is it the person crucified? It's the person crucified. Him, Christ, God's Son, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It's the person and not the act. The second reference is found in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Romans 11, verses 1 and 2. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Again, you see, in this instance, it is perfectly clear that it is the persons who are in view. The people that God foreknew. The third reference, we've read it this evening, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 29. Romans 8, and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now again, register the wording. It is not what God did foreknow, but whom he did foreknow. You see, it is the persons which are in view. It's not the surrendering of the wills of those persons. It is not the believing of the hearts of those persons. No, it is not the actions, but it is the persons themselves which are in view. And the fourth reference is in Peter's first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Who are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in this passage? The dispersed, scattered believers. You see, again, the reference is to persons, not to foreseen acts. And in the light of these four scriptures, and there are no other references in the whole of Scripture. So in the light of this, no one has any grounds whatsoever for saying or believing that God foreknew the acts of certain people and how they would react and respond to the preaching of the gospel. No one has any grounds for believing this. Some few years ago, I was visiting an old gentleman whom I had known all my life, and he was at that time approaching 90 years of age. And he had been preaching from his late teens. I knew him to be a rank Arminian and as blind as a bat concerning the truth of sovereign election. But in spiritual conversation that day, the matter came up. I've never had any problem with that truth, my boy, said he. I've never had any problem with that truth. God knew everyone who would accept Christ as their Savior, and so he elected them. Never had any problem with that. Now that is typical Arminianism, and it is as far removed from the truth of Holy Scripture as anything could be. The Bible never speaks of the repentance and faith of people being foreknown of God. Never speaks of their repentance and faith as being foreknown by him. Well, of course, he knew. Of course he knew. But Scripture clearly teaches that the foreknowledge of God has to do with the persons themselves, not their actions. And how important it is that we heed the injunction of 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13 to hold fast to the form of sound words, sound words. When we are speaking of the foreknowledge of God, We are speaking of his foreknowledge of persons. Yes, we hold fast to the form of sound words. It's so necessary in order that we discover their true biblical meaning. That's why we must hold fast to sound words. If we discover their true spiritual biblical meaning, it is this which we must earnestly contend for. Earnestly contend for the truth which is set forth by these words. It is from this attribute of foreknowledge, together with the attribute of God's grace, which will come before us in future days. It is from the attribute of his foreknowledge, together with the attribute of his grace, that there stems the doctrine of election. A doctrine over which there has been such controversy and bitterness, that of election. And this has, more often than not, resulted in two extreme positions. Some never preach election. There are some who would even deny it. Whilst there are others who overemphasize it to the point of becoming fatalistic. Nevertheless, despite these two extremes, declare God's foreknowledge and his sovereign election, we must. We must. It's part of the counsel of God. But declaring God's foreknowledge and his sovereign election, we must ever hold and we must ever present this truth in balance. I say again, God did not elect any sinner because he foresaw that that sinner would believe the gospel. Because no sinner ever will believe the gospel unless God, by his Holy Spirit, first begins to act. Oh, there have been many who through eloquent preaching, forceful oratory, emotional anecdotes, many have been brought to a point of decisionism, which has proved to be but a temporary and a passing thing. Herein lies the danger. But such is not the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit. Many have professed momentarily to have believed the message of salvation, but ere long they proved to become stony ground hearers. There was no depth. And whilst they received with joy the word, ere long they went back. False professors. So I say again, God did not elect any sinner because he foresaw that that sinner would believe the gospel. Because no sinner ever will of himself believe unless God is at work. So at once, we see the fallacy of Arminianism. It is a nonsense. It is anti-biblical. God himself first works. He gives the faith by his grace, and the sinner believes. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in his second epistle, chapter 2 and verse 13, says this, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Romans 8:29, we read it this evening, did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Our belief and consequent conformity to Christ is not the cause of our election. Rather, is it the effect of God's foreknowledge and election of us? I'll repeat that. Our belief and consequent conformity to Christ is not the cause of our election. That isn't why God elected us. Because we would in our generation believe. No. It's not the cause of our election. Rather is our effectual calling the effect of God's foreknowledge and his election of us. Those of us in this chapel this evening who know the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, it is through sovereign grace and sovereign grace alone. Our election is not due to our faith, but our faith is due to our election. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, is the clear statement of John chapter 15 in verse 16. Brethren and sisters here this evening, we are not born again believers today for anything that we have done. We are born again believers today because God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Clearly stated in Ephesians 1 and verse 4. That's why we are born again believers in this chapel this evening. We have believed the gospel through grace. Our very election was of grace. Romans 11 verse 5. Our belief is of grace. No credit due to us whatsoever, even for repentance and coming to Christ. To God is all the glory. As is stated in the book of Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, salvation is of the Lord, from first to last. It is all of grace. What makes mistaken man afraid of sovereign grace to preach? The reason is, if truth be told, because they are so rich. Why so offensive in their eyes doth God's election seem? Because they think themselves so wise that they have chosen him. Election, 'tis a word divine. For Lord, I plainly see, had not thy choice preceded mine, I ne'er had chosen thee. To me, the most sublime aspect of this attribute of the foreknowledge of God is this, that the whole of my life stood open to God's view from the very beginning, as we saw in our previous sermon last Lord's Day on the knowledge of God. God knows it all. He knew it all. The whole of my life, although I didn't have an existence, this happened in a bygone eternity. God had knowledge of every sin that ever I would commit in thought or word or deed. The whole of my life stood open to his view from the beginning. He knew of my fall in Adam. I'd be born in sin and shaped in iniquity. In sin would my mother conceive me. And I'd be born with that sinful nature at enmity with God. Yes, he knew my fall in Adam. He knew, I say again, my every sin from the cradle to the coffin. He knew, too, my constant backsliding. Oh, not that which is obvious, but that cooling off of the heart and of the affection, which we're all prone to. He knew it. Every detail. Nevertheless, he fixed his heart and his love upon me and said, he's mine. He's mine. And he recorded the name of Herbert Mullen in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. It is this glorious truth which above all others, beloved, that touches the heart, causes it to melt in wonder and in worship. This is what foreknowledge is. It concerns persons, of which by grace I am one. It is God's grace and his unmerited favor to a remnant of poor sinners of Adam's fallen race, whom he has chosen for himself. They are from out of every nation under heaven, and in total, at the last great day, they will be seen as a number which no man can number, an innumerable company. Each one of that vast company, each one of that vast company, as an individual, was elected of God. Each one. Yes. But each one also heard the call of the gospel. And under the Holy Spirit's gracious influence, responded. And so were saved. This is the very design and the purpose of preaching. Very design and purpose of preaching. Even on this very day, this holy Sabbath, is God's saving truth being told out in all corners of this planet. And it's being told out in the sovereign ordering and divine providence of Almighty God, in order that sinners might hear the call of the gospel. It has been so here in North Road Chapel this very day. And his word to any in this building this evening who as yet are not saved is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Infallible truth of the 28th verse of Matthew chapter 11. The Bible guarantees, if this wasn't so, I would not be in this pulpit. The Almighty God does not make fools of his messengers. The Bible guarantees that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Inspired word, verse 21 of Acts chapter 2. To any who are uncertain concerning this vital matter, heed the word of Holy Scripture, dear ones. Heed it this very night, and you give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Repent and believe the gospel. May God by his grace grant it. Amen. Hymn number 499. Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy Spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. 499. Christ's own.
me in his blood, so shall I lift my head with joy among the sons of God. Do thou my sins subdue, thy sovereign love make known, the spirit of my mind renew, and save me in thy Son. Let me attest thy power, let me thy goodness prove, till my full soul can hold no more of everlasting love.
Our Father and our God, we thank thee for that which thou hast revealed to us again this evening. So much of it familiar to us, nevertheless, how it stabilizes us, how it refreshes us, how it reassures us, and by it, our God, we are strengthened the more in the inner man. Seal these blessed truths to our hearts, we pray, that we might go away rejoicing in the sure and certain knowledge of thy foreknowledge, that thou hast loved us with an everlasting love, a love which can never be withdrawn because of thine immutability. Thou hast loved us from eternity to eternity. Those whom thou didst foreknow, thou hast called by thy grace. And the call goes out to sinners far and wide. And that call is to be made to all in sundry. It is whosoever shall take of the water of life and drink. And our God, that wondrous truth goes out in this chapel this evening, and accompanying it is the guarantee from thine immutable hand that whoever repents and calls will be saved. So bless thy truth. May we grasp the both aspects of it and ever hold it in perfect balance, for this alone is glorifying to thee. This alone does justice to the truth which thou hast revealed. So bless us now as we separate. May each of us be taken to our homes in safety. Watch over us in the coming days, we pray. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, and thy love, O God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit ever remain with us. Amen.